So we're continuing our study on Lord, teach us to pray as we seek to develop a prayer life. And we looked last week at kind of the idea of just different encouragements that the Lord Jesus gives us to pray and to continue in prayer. But something we want to consider this week is kind of our heart attitudes in prayer. And we might continue with some more thoughts on this next week as well. But we realize that so often we tend to get caught up in the words that we say as we pray. We kind of think, well, I have to say it a certain way, and that's kind of like, if it sounds good, then sort of that means something. Like, you can think of it even that we have, sometimes you have like the Lord's Prayer where we mistakenly, there's many that just pray that prayer. And with some, they actually have kind of prayers that you can kind of, a list of prayers you can say, like in this situation, if you're praying for this thing or in whatever situation, that you can have a prayer that you can even kind of memorize and then pray that prayer. And it's kind of the thing that that's not what the Lord wants us to do or to be focused upon. And it kind of reminds me, I remember when we were young, Mom and Dad, like, they always went to different sales, or we'd go to like used bookstores and things. And they got this one book, and it was written, I don't know, back in like, I don't know, it was the 50s or something, but it was this kind of thing for teaching letter writing. And it had all these different kind of examples of like how to write like a thank you letter to different people, how to accepting a wedding invitation or declining a wedding invitation, all these different things. You're reading that, you recognize, well, that was just a pattern that you could go by. If you just basically follow that all the time, it wouldn't really, people would start to notice over time. You could imagine if like, You went to do a Mother's Day card and you wrote it out a certain way, and it's like, oh, that just sounded so good. But then the next year you send the card to your mom and it's written exactly the same way, that they'll start to think, wait a minute, this sounds familiar. And then they realize, wait, it's just repetitive. It's just the same thing. It doesn't mean anything. It's just saying these words. And that's the thing, is it's much the same way with the Lord, is He just doesn't want us just to repeat certain words or anything like that. It's the heart that He's concerned with. And that's the idea. He's more concerned with the heart from which the words that we speak spring. And so, it's kind of the thing, is that as we pray, we want to have the right heart attitudes. And we trust that as we do, that regardless of how the words come out, that the Lord will hear and respond favorably. And again, of course, we're not praying just to get stuff. That's only a very small part of prayer. That's really kind of a byproduct. The true blessing is entering into fellowship with the Lord. And a lot of times we kind of find that as we pray, sort of, the Lord already has our petitions answered in many ways. And it's that time that we can be with Him. But we see with Christ, by His teachings, by His example, and we see elsewhere in the Scripture that through the Holy Spirit, that He gives us an understanding of what our heart attitude should be as we pray, so that our prayers would not be ineffectual. So we see that one of the first attitudes of heart attitudes in prayer that we desire to have is one of humility. Humility. And we see the parable that He gave in Luke chapter 18, where He says, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And we see with this that, and like the Pharisee, you could think, well, he's someone that knows the scriptures very well in a lot of ways and has a lot of kind of a sense of things. But we see in terms of prayer that he really had, in a lot of ways, no sense at all of what prayer meant and the whole purpose of it and the attitude that he was to have. And when it said that the Pharisee had eye trouble, not the kind that you need glasses to get fixed, that it's he was completely focused on himself, of how good he was and how righteous he was, and being so focused on himself, he prayed thus with himself. That's his prayers never got anywhere, that God was not paying attention to them except to show his disapproval of them. But yet we see with this publican that just we think by his words, by even his body language, kind of, you would say, that he wasn't right up front where everybody could see him. He wouldn't lift himself up and his eyes up to heaven, that he showed humility and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And his prayer wasn't lengthy, it wasn't eloquent, it was very simple, but it was much more effectual than that of the Pharisee. And what the difference we see is the Pharisee was very proud, very self-righteous, whereas the publican was very humble and recognizing that he was a sinner and that he needed the Lord. And so we want to think of that. That's what the Lord wants us to have, is a humility. That in everything that we do as we approach him, it isn't, it never should be something where we come to God with a sense of like demanding kind of thing. Well, these are your promises, Lord, and this is what you said, so we expect you to give us this blessing. And it's not like that. Instead, it's us petitioning him, even as our Father, that we're his children, that we still have that respect for him and we're humble before him. And it talks about that all of us, this is in 1 Peter 5, that we're to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That as we pray, we want his grace. And it's a thought that if we're full of pride, that he's not going to assist us, he's going to resist us. And so we want to have that humility of mind as we come before him. And along with the idea of humility is also the attitude of contrition. Contrition. And contrition is the idea of a brokenness of heart, a deep sorrow over sin. And we see different things in the scripture where it mentions this. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse number 2. And you think with the publican that he was, not only was he humble, but he was contrite. He was broken over his sin. He said, God, be merciful to me. And it says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, it says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's what he desired, the one that he would look upon with favor, in a sense, is the one that has a contrite spirit. Psalm 34 and verse 18 as well speaks of this. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. And that's the idea, that we pray, that we're seeking to draw close to him, seeking his help. And when we have that broken heart and a contrite spirit, then he is near unto us and responds to us. And so we think of that, humility being a heart attitude we desire to have as we pray. As well, we see from Christ's example, we see that we're to have an attitude of submission. Of submission. We see that with the Lord Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you see that even though he made a request, he prayed for these things, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your be done. That it was, he was praying in submission, whatever the Lord chose, that he would be willing to accept that. And it is the thought that even though we put many requests unto God, it's never our idea that we're seeking God to submit to our will. That we have to kind of get him over to our side. We have to convince him through whatever means necessary to do what we want. That we're missing the point if that's what we're trying to do. Rather, it is a sense of us learning in our request to submit to his will, submit to his wisdom. That we're under him, we put forth our petitions, and we know he's a God that desires to hear and answer our prayers and show his power amongst us. But as well, we know that sometimes there's decisions he makes, and it is, he might say no to us, but it's because he has something better for us. And so we realize that prayer is a time for us to enter into fellowship with God, that we seek to draw close unto him, we seek his will in our life, and it's the idea that we want to walk with the Lord in prayer, essentially. And it's kind of thing, it's there's what it says in Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, no, and so it's a thing. If we're to walk with the Lord, we do have to be in agreement. And it's sort of, okay, well, if there's kind of a difference in opinion, which one kind of gets to be the leader? We recognize, well, we would a lot of times want it to be us. Well, okay, Lord, I want to go this way, and you just come along and bless me. But we realize, well, no, if there's any difference in opinion, he goes and we follow him. And so it's that idea that we want to follow his will, want to seek what his will is, because we know that's what's best for us. And we want to pray according to his will. It talks about that in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14 says, and this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And you think of what it speaks about in James chapter 4 of as believers, that sometimes we ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that we're asking with the wrong mindset, the wrong way of thinking. It's something that's we desire, but it's actually not for our good. And realizing that, drawing close to God, seeing what his will is, and praying according to his will, we know that he will answer what it is already his will. And so it's something to think about, that with submissiveness to God as we pray. But the idea of submissiveness to God does not mean that we stop praying, because that's sometimes what happens, is we pray and it doesn't seem we're getting answers, so then we just give up praying. And that's what we learned about last week. That's not the idea, that we're to keep praying to receive an answer one way or the other, yes or no or whatever it might be. And it's the thing is that we seek the Lord, we draw close to him, we determine what his will is, we want to bring ourselves into conformity to him. And so submissiveness to God doesn't mean we stop praying, it is much rather an impetus to pray, that we learn to have submission with him. And you think of, with the Lord Jesus, of just his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't a very lengthy prayer in many ways, not that complicated, but we see that it was something that he prayed with such deep agony in it, that's what we want to learn to emulate. We think in Hebrews chapter 5, it actually kind of talks, kind of referencing his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And so it's the idea that God heard his prayer. It wasn't that God answered his prayer, because of course there was no other option but for him to die for us. But as though he were a son, he had learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called God and High Priest after the order of Melchizedek. But it was the idea that he prayed, and it wasn't that his request was displeasing to God. It was basically a time of him bringing himself into God's will in that sense, that he was surrendering himself to whatever the Lord would have him to do. And that's what we desire in our lives as well. And as kind of thought, we think in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with Paul of how he had this thorn in the flesh. He asked God to remove it from him 3 times. And the Lord told him, no, I'm not going to remove it, that I have a plan for it. And it was kind of the thing that Paul had his will, but God had his will, and it was different. And Paul kept praying because he really wanted this to be removed from him, because it was a burden to him. It was really something that hindered him working. But he actually found, as he drew close to the Lord, he continued in prayer, that he understood things better, that the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so when he got that perspective, he realized, well, even if I have this sickness or whatever, we don't really know what it was, this thorn in the flesh, but he was willing to endure that because it made him recognize his weakness, so then he could turn to the Lord for strength. And so it's that idea that he became submissive to the Lord. He prayed. He didn't get the answer that he wanted, but you don't see him grumbling. That you actually find, well, he rejoices now. He's glad because he sees God was teaching him something throughout it, the whole process of that prayer. And so it wasn't wasted time. That's like, well, I prayed and God didn't give me my answer. He gave me an answer, and it wasn't the one I wanted, but it was the one that I needed. And it was better for me than what I originally had asked for. And so we see it in that perspective. But then thirdly, we recognize in our prayers is that an attitude we want to have is a compassion for others. Compassion for others. And we see in Isaiah chapter 58, fairly lengthy passage, but it's fairly significant what it has to say. And it's pointing out the sins of Israel. And it really makes one think. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. And the house of Jacob their sins, yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, the nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Then it says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? That as a people, they seem to be ones that delighted in praying, that they not only prayed, but they fasted. But then they're kind of asking, well, Lord, what's the problem? We're doing all this and you're not paying attention to us. We're not getting what we want. It just seems that we're praying thus with ourselves. What's the problem? But the Lord points it out. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. That it was like, basically, they were being totally, in many ways, we have these desires, Lord, and it's like, we're praying, and why aren't you answering? What's wrong with you, God, almost, is their attitude. And the Lord's saying, well, it's not the problem with me, it's a problem with your heart attitude. And essentially, he's saying them that you're so kind of focused on what you want, that you're trampling underfoot your fellow man. You're not treating them with kindness. You're basically trying to get the advantage over other people. And he says, that's not going to work. That's not going to be acceptable. And they thought, it says, it's such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul, as it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day of the Lord? That they're doing all these things to show how serious they were, and it was almost this whole kind of plan. Well, he hasn't listened now, but I'm going to do this, and now he's definitely going to listen. I'm going to really act like I'm mourning. I'm going to cover myself with sackcloth and ashes. That'll really get God's attention. But the Lord says, you're still not getting it. You've missed the whole point of things. And he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw up thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That we see what he describes there of these things that would happen, and then that's what we desire, that our light would break forth in the morning, our health would be blessed, our righteousness would go before thee. We call, the Lord answers immediately. There's all these different things, but he's saying, well, this comes as we learn to have a true compassion and are motivated to practically help people around us that are in need. And so we want to have that as we pray, that we're not just self-focused, thinking only about ourselves and what we want, but much more that we're concerned about and praying for other people around us. And just having an idea that there's so many other people that are needy, much more than us in many ways. And so we want to have that compassion for them. And so even as we enter into prayer, we realize that just as it describes here in Isaiah 58, that God wants our relationships with those around us to be as they should be. And if we have been mistreating others, as we see described here in Isaiah chapter 58, or as well if we have bitterness against other people, that's not what the Lord wants us to do. And we can't expect God to pay much attention to our prayers until those issues are resolved. We think of it as talks about 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where it says that as wives who dwell with your or husbands who dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If a husband's relationship with his wife is not as it should be, then it's going to hinder the time of prayer with the Lord. And so it's the idea to get those things set straight. We see in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 6 and 7, it says that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it's kind of the idea of being in the light, not walking in darkness, has the idea we're in fellowship with God, and then we're also in fellowship with each other. But we see in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it says, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knowing not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so it's that thought that if we have a hatred for our brother, we're not in a relationship that we should be with them, then we're not in the light, we're in the darkness, and we don't have the fellowship with God that we would desire to have. And so we need to set those things right. And as Jesus spoke of it, it's the idea if we have a gift to bring to the altar, and we realize we have something wrong between us and a brother, we go and make, we leave the gift there, we go make it right, and then we offer the gift. And you think of that with our prayers, that God wants us to do that. He talks about the whole idea that in the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, that forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And he says, if you don't forgive other people their trespasses, I'm not going to forgive yours. And so we want to get those things settled and get those things resolved. And so it's the idea of practically in our lives being compassionate for others, caring about them, and exemplifying that by making sure our relationship with them is as it should be. And so it's the thought as well that the more connected we are with God, and that's the whole idea with prayer, we want to enter into fellowship with God, we want Him to basically share Himself with us, we want through that time of prayer to really be conformed into His image and be equipped to follow His example. And so the more connected we are with God, the more we will be concerned for those around us. And we will seek the good of those around us. And we can think of it in two ways. That one, we will be seeking their good and be concerned for them by praying for them. That we will be concerned for them in prayer. And that as we grow in the Lord and grow in prayer, that our prayers isn't just kind of forgive me and give me. That instead it's more that idea of intercessory prayer, that we pray for other people and we care for them and we think of them and that it's honestly that we have a burden for them that comes from God. And because sometimes it's sometimes we can kind of get this thought when we're thinking about sort of all the mechanics of prayer and how do we do it right so that God will answer our prayers. Sometimes we get the thought, well, if I pray for others first before I pray for my own request, then God's going to be more inclined to meet my request at the end. But the whole idea is we realize God isn't tricked. He knows us better than that. And it's my idea of actually truly having compassion for people. And a lot of times it's just being in His presence and just kind of seeing people as they are. That even as we go through our day, that we can be focused on what we're trying to get done and things. But sometimes if we're able to take a minute and just kind of look at the people around us and just kind of realize these are souls that face an eternity either in heaven or hell, like where are they at, what struggles are they going through through their day, really kind of get to see people as God sees them and love them as He loves them, that we want to do that. And as we do that, we become more burdened for these other people. As we see people, we pray for them. But more than just prayer, we want to seek their good not only in prayer, but also in action. That God wants us to love not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so sometimes I think that's kind of the thing, is we have that mindset. We see people around us, we pray for them. Then the Lord can kind of show to us, well, maybe there's something we can do to help that person. That we see someone and they're very downcast, and we wonder, well, I wonder what's going on in their life, why things are so, like, why they seem so sad. But then you kind of think, well, maybe I can try to, like, do something to cheer them up or just kind of brighten their day a little bit. Just try to be a help with someone. Who knows what it can be that we do, but there's always things like that. As we enter into prayer with the Lord, He helps us to have more of a compassion for other people. And so then that helps us to pray for them, but it also opens our eyes as well to ways that He can lead us into helping that person in a practical way. So that's a lesson for this evening. Are there any thoughts or questions before we conclude this evening? No? All right, then let's turn to our last hymn, which is number 366.